If you want to fall asleep during this sermon, I give you permission to do so after you hear me reread these words, because the words that the Foster family read as they were lighting this candle summarizes everything that I'm going to try and convey to you this day. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is perfected in us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Sleep tight, my little children. I didn't want to go to sleep last night. You know, I've confessed that I'm an extrovert, and when things are exciting, it's hard for me to wind down. And last night was a pretty exciting night with the sanctuary just packed, and to get up here and to sing a couple of numbers and to hear the message of Christmas proclaimed, to understand that the song that begins our second act, which is the Nativity, is a song that has never been sung in Wisconsin until we, the United Methodist Church of Whitefish Bay, did it. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. And so we know that my normal Saturday night routine is I come home from chapel service, I fix everything that I kind of messed up in the sermon. You know, you hear it preached once, you realize that didn't work, or that really worked, or maybe the Holy Spirit has given me some words I didn't know I had, and so I make sure I have them. And then Janet and I eat a dinner, and then I take Mason, our yellow lab, our aging yellow lab, on a walk. And this is my favorite time of year to walk Mason. Our neighborhood, all our cul-de-sacs, our subdivision, everyone does it upright. There's all kinds of lights. There's all kinds of things on the lawn. In a night like last night that was not bitterly cold, and there was such a crisp, clear sky. And you know, now that I've had my LASIK surgery, I'm able to look up and to see the stars like I haven't seen them, and I can't remember how long. Yes, I need cheaters to see my notes, but it's just beautiful. And so we were kind of winding down our walk. I'm walking down this little hill, and I have my music playing, and last night I was listening to Third Day's Christmas Offerings album. And they sing a song called, I Want to Feel Christmas Like a Child. And you know, I think one of the things that really resonates with so many of us at Christmas time is we remember our childhood, the magic of Christmas and Christmas Eve services. And one of the stanzas says, it's all about Jesus, asleep in the straw, this infant, this king, this savior for all. So I don't need bells to be ringing, because I'll join with the angels singing, Gloria, and I can feel Christmas like a child. And right when he sang the word Gloria, something happened. A shooting star, a big shooting star came down. I haven't seen one come as close to the ground as it did. Something must have hit the ground. Now, it wasn't a fiery meteor, but it was just this shooting star. And as I saw that shooting star, and as I'm thinking about Christmas Eve and the birth of Emmanuel and all the images we just had here, it was a holy moment for me. And it made me think about the star that the three kings followed. There had to be something so uniquely different about that star that had never been there before to have them follow. And if you come today at 4 o'clock, you're going to hear me sing Frankincense to Offer Have I, as they followed that star. That calm, bright, starry night last night also made me think about Joseph Moore, the pastor who one day, instead of walking straight home, went instead up the hill to look down at this little village near Salzburg and to think of the shepherds that received this news. Silent night, holy night, wrote Joseph Moore. And we've been allowing this classic Christian Christmas hymn that is 200 years old this Christmas Eve to guide us in our sermon series, Silent Night, Holy Night. And so in week one, we kicked off with peace. And yet we acknowledge with the reality of war that is always present, as long as there have been human beings, we have been at war with violence against one another. And yet we have this call to follow the example of the Prince of Peace. And we heard, blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the ones who are going to be called the children of God. We continued in week two as we lit our second candle, being introduced to the shepherds. These shepherds that were seen in their society as kind of less than human, they were dehumanized. Some of our women in a small group on Thursdays are reading their way through a book called Unlikely Gifts by J. Ellsworth Callis. Dr. Callis used to be a professor in our conference. His son is the senior pastor currently at Green Bay United Methodist Church. He and I were ordained elder in the same class. But he writes this of shepherds: if you were a first century Jew, you might speak sentimentally about the fact that God had raised a shepherd boy, David, to be Israel's king, but you still didn't want your daughter to marry one. They were looked down upon. And yet we heard that God's glory is the source of joy, and the shepherds who immediately experienced terror were quickly moved to a place of joy. And it was our call to let our joy leak out, to let our joy overflow and spill out and to be contagious to all who encounter it. But today it is love. Let your love shine. Let your love shine. And so let's sing our third stanza of Silent Night, Holy Night, as we hear about love's pure light and the dawn of redeeming grace. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Love's pure light, the dawn of redeeming grace. It is a love, friends, that redeems us. A love that makes good on God's promises that God is never going to abandon us. Love and grace, you cannot separate the two of them. You just cannot. They go hand in hand, love and grace. In the Gospel of John that Mark, that Michael read for us, the word grace is used four times in the very beginning of the Gospel of John, and the word is never used again in the rest of the book. As one commentator puts it, the entirety of the gospel will show what grace looks like, what grace tastes like, what grace smells like, sounds like, and feels like. Now, I appreciated Michael making clear that this word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Greek there is logos, which means the ultimate truth. But we need to be clear that it is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Jesus. And without Jesus, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Jesus was life. And life was the light for all people. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, I would add, cannot overcome it. Light shines in darkness. I have a meeting each week with a member of this church, and we just kind of challenge each other about the text that I'm going to be preaching on. And she sent me a text, and the text simply said, 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, and it says, you are God's chosen and special people. God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you must tell all the wonderful things that he has done. Out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. And why? Love and grace. And what's the response? You must tell. You must proclaim. Christmas is a proclamation on a grand scale. And so my question that I hope you ponder this week is, what would it be like if love's pure light was at the center of everything that you did? What does it even mean to have love's pure light be at our center? Wrestle with that question and then make it applicable for you. Do we collectively have a bright, grace-filled existence? Love's pure light, the dawn of redeeming grace? Was anyone awake before the sun came up this morning? This morning's dawn was spectacular. The sky was spectacular. Spectacular. Dawn rises up. Dawn pierces the darkness of night. It transforms it. From the earliest human ancestors to this day, the dawn is a source of reassurance that there is another day. I love it when I speak with some of our more seasoned members, and I say, "How you doing today?" And they say, "Well, I woke up and saw the sun. I got another day." And you know what? I think the promise of another day is something that we take for granted, because there is no such promise. With the rising of the dawn, light breaks forth. When I was younger, I used to drive through the night to get places. We had a kind of a common occurrence to drive from Madison to Daytona Beach without stopping, and you would drive through the night. When I was first married to Janet, and I would drive back and forth to D.C. or to the Outer Banks, North Carolina, and the hardest part when you're doing that marathon drive is the last hours of the darkness. And when the sun starts to come up, it's almost like victory. Victory. I'm there. This light that defeats darkness. Well, we heard that all things came into being through Jesus, and not one thing was created without Jesus. And so we look at the creation. The very first chapter of Genesis, God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? "There was light," is how it continues. "And God saw the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed away, marking the first day." But we continue in verse 14. "Then God said, 'Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, the days, the years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on earth.' And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day." Fourth day. Now, do you all remember my conversations about three-day stories? Do we remember what a three-day story is? I mean, I know you don't remember every single thing I say. In a three-day story, day one is the day where you get the news, or the day where she dies, or the day that you've been called into the doctor's office because the test results are in, or your boss's office because you're about to be told you're non-essential. It's the worst day ever, day one. Day two is a day, it's a season really, where what was is never going to be again, but what is going to be is still unclear. It is a dark day, but day three in the three-day stories is God's day. It is God's day. Day one is a day of crucifixion. Day one is a day of hanging on the cross and crying out with the last breath that he had. Day two, the disciples are frightened. They are afraid. They are in a locked room. What was is never going to be again, and they have no idea what's going to happen next. But day three is God's day. God's day. If you fell asleep because I gave you permission, nudge somebody right next to you if they're asleep. Because have I told you the story about a little girl named Kelsey? I don't think I've shared it, at least in the context of worship. Every year we have Wisconsin Annual Conference, and you know, usually it's at the Westside Marriott, just outside of Madison. But one year it was at La Crosse, And our next door neighbors, they started coming to our church. It was great. They had three children. The oldest was the same age as our youngest daughter. They had a boy, and then they had this little girl named Kelsey. And Kelsey loved to go to Sunday school. And her parents were awfully pleased that she was so excited to go to church. It's a lot easier to get your kids to church if they want to go to church. And so it was a Sunday, and worship was done. I came back to pack up my car to drive to La Crosse for the annual conference. And Kelsey was out there playing in the yard, and she said, "Pastor Matt, what are you doing? Where are you going?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to La Crosse." And she got this look on her face. "What is it, Kelsey?" "They killed Jesus at La Crosse." And I said, "Don't worry, Kelsey, I'll be back in 3 days." These three-day stories. But there is a fourth day. And fourth day is defined by light. Love's pure light. The fourth day is this day and every day forward. The fourth day starts with this arrival of love, the Christ child, and it changes our fourth days forever. There is something called Walk to Emmaus. Some communities call it a Crucio. It's a three-day spiritual retreat, and people go off to these. Has anyone been to a Walk to Emmaus or Crucio or a... And so they come, they have this three-day retreat, and then once a month they have a gathering of the entire community, and every meeting there is one person who gives their fourth-day talk. And a fourth-day talk is a talk about how this love of God has been able to shine, what they are doing with their life as a Christian. It is their sharing, "You are God's chosen and special people. God has brought you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Now you must tell all the wonderful things that he has done." Our fourth day is to witness, is to live and swim in this love of God. This love of God. Well, last night, right after the show, my wife came, and our oldest daughter came, and the man friend came, and when the show was over, we went to California Pizza Kitchen, right over there at Bayshore. It's amazing how often they eat with us when they know we're picking up the bill for the food. And we were talking about the show. I was asking them what their experiences was, and our food came, and I made a comment, "I'm just glad that the camel didn't poop in the sanctuary." To which point, my wife and daughter said, "But he did in the narthex." And I said, "What?" They said, "Oh, yeah." Now, I don't know why, with perfectly good food on my plate, I asked this question. What did it look like? You know, because my fear was, if it's like a cow pie, that's a mess that's going to be hard to clean up. You know, I thought, well, I was kind of hoping it would be like a deer, because a deer is a big animal, but they just have the little pellets. I said, "What was it like?" And the answer I got was chocolate-covered marshmallows. Sue Stanley verified that it so, you know, if what did you learn in church today? Camels poop chocolate-covered marshmallows. The worst marshmallows ever. I don't want s'mores of that today. Yeah, let it sink in. I write it off as our dedication to authenticity. That we had the smells of the manger, and even though there were no accidents here in the sanctuary, we did have the smells of a manger. And we know it must not have been a very good smelling place where the Christ was born, where he was laid in this manger. But friends, what I need you to know is the fourth day calls us to get Jesus out of the manger. Fourth day requires us to get Jesus out of the manger. We must not lock him in as a little boy. No, he came with a purpose. The baby in the manger is not ultimately the one whose love redeems me, who redeems you. No, Christmas is the first day to the ultimate work of redemption. This Son of God loves pure light At Christmas comes down is the dawn of redeeming grace. He cannot stay in the manger, and thanks be to God that he does not, that he grows and becomes strong and fulfills what God's holy purposes are for his life. He is going to grow up. He is going to live a life that is a lesson on how to live a perfect light in love, life in love, shining brightly. He's going to sacrifice himself for the benefit of all of God's children. And so, friends, forever, our fourth day reality for as long as we live is that this baby in the manger grows up and lives a perfect and sacrificial life. This grace of God, this love of God for us, which calls us to love others just as we have been loved. May it be so, which is the definition of amen.